The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. The Holy Trinity is, in a way, the most doctrinal and least episodic of the principal lesser festivals of the Church. It is not attached to any one particular event or story in the Bible, but to the revelation of God throughout all of Scripture. This name of God reveals something of God's nature for us, while at the same time remaining a mystery. On a recent visit to my brother in Berwick, Pennsylvania, I saw a sign on the lawn of a small church building. The sign said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That is from Proverbs 1:7. I prefer another proverbial phrase because I think it is more truly to the nature of God. It is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and that is from Proverbs 9:10. I prefer this rendering because fear, awe, respect for God entails an incomplete understanding of God, and then calls it wise. Indeed, to know something of God and yet not know everything about God is to acknowledge the mystery of a totality that is beyond our grasp. So often today, when we speak about knowledge, we mean understanding. But with God, it is a wise understanding to say that we are in all of God, not just because of what we know about God, but also because of what we do not know, cannot predict, and cannot explain about God. As the story is told, an 8-year-old boy named Danny Dutton was one of several young people asked by his Sunday school teacher to write a paper that explains God. And so he wrote, "Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work like walking on water and doing miracles and teaching people about God even though they didn't want to learn. They finally got tired of him and crucified him. But he was true and kind like his father. And he told his father they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them. So the most important thing about God is love. That's why I love him too. He took an awfully big load on his shoulders, everyone's sins. Then he rose up from the dead. This makes it possible for him to send down his spirit. I learned in Sunday school that the spirit is like a dove. I don't think the dove can live in my heart, but God does anyway, though I don't know what he did with the dove." What a marvelous rendering of the mystery of God by this child as he struggles with the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the name of God in which we baptize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Indeed, where did that dove go? We humans quite naturally desire to know such things. We are a very cognitive creation and desire facts in order to feel secure, sometimes even in control. We like to nail things down. Because we hunger so for those life-consoling facts, we are sometimes subject to reducing Scripture, if not God, to but a collection of facts that allow us to explain God. Take, for example, our rather lengthy first reading this morning. It is a beautiful, poetic, orderly account. It seemingly presents the facts about creation in a very complete kind of way. What more could there possibly be? Yet one is left to ponder that in Genesis chapter 2, we find another complete presentation of God's good creation, not based upon a six-day work week with a day of rest attached, using a different name for God altogether, creating humans last instead of first. And why elsewhere in the Bible do we hear things about God's continuing work of creation, as recorded, for example, in Isaiah 65? Today is Holy Trinity Sunday. The temptation is ever great to talk about what we know about God, things such as God, the Creator, is like a loving father, and God the Son is like an obedient sacrificial child, and God the Holy Spirit, there's that dove again, is a very dynamic force of God alive in the church today. And all are one because, after all, there is only one God. Sometimes we might rather try to explain the Trinity rather than to live into the Trinity. But our view of the Trinity also holds before us a less rigid understanding of God. It is a vision that reminds us that God created not all that God could create and will create. Continually, God creates new things that are new, pushing us beyond our historical and factual limits of understanding. We might live by faith and trust in this God who is both known by us and at the same time hidden from us. Many years ago, I was asked by the pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Burlington, New Jersey, to return to this congregation where I had once been a member and the first member to become a pastor and preach on the occasion of an anniversary of the founding of the congregation. I do not remember the verses of scripture the anniversary committee designated for the day, but I do remember that I was specifically asked to preach upon the future of the congregation, what was to be up ahead for the people. And so I preached about God's hope for the congregation, that God's people would proclaim the good news of Christ, this gift of new life, that it would exhibit forgiveness and reconciliation, justice, inclusion and diversity, a willingness to be open and change as the Spirit would lead, and so on and so on. Such things as God would desire all congregations to display as expressions of God's love. After the service, and this was a surprise for me, the pastor and the council president wanted me to join them as they filmed an impromptu recap of the day so far for the congregation's archives. As it turned out, not my most favorite thing to do. Especially when the tape was rolling and the council president, in response to the pastor wanting to talk about my sermon, said, "That wasn't a sermon at all. It didn't tell us anything about our future." It appeared he wanted a more detailed plan about what God had in mind for the future of the congregation, as though I were some kind of Atlantic City fortune teller. He expected me to deliver it. He really did. How big would the congregation become? How many people would be filling those pews? Would it be financially sound? Would the, men's room and ladies' room be cleaned weekly? Things like that. He wanted to know. That last one was sarcasm, in case you didn't get it. I was not privy to such detailed knowledge, not at all, because while God may have plans for the congregation, they would be subject to the freedom of the congregation to make some choices. When God created humanity, God did not create a horde of puppets with strings that would be pulled this way and that by divine will. God may want our lives to move in certain directions, even give us a vision for the future, and we should pray for such. If God set up the blind date that led to my marriage to Marcia, then indeed that was very good. I liked that plan, and I'm indeed thankful for it. And my call to ministry is hopefully part of God's plan for me and those I encounter. I pray so, but I'm not always sure. Maybe you're more sure than I am, one way or the other. But what we see of God's plans, we often see only in part and in hindsight. And we have a certain responsibility to participate in our own lives in response to those many opportunities that God offers us. I do certainly believe that God desires good for us and would move us in directions that build up the body of Christ and show his love and glory to the world for all people. For there is a kind of creative effusiveness about God, an overflowing quality. St. Augustine in the 5th century spoke of this in a passage in his great work, The City of God. Augustine spoke of the plentitude of God. As evidence of this, he mentioned the effusiveness whereby God created all the flowers in the world. We might have stopped after creating one or two types of flowers, these specimens. But God didn't stop. God kept creating multitudes of flowers, all different shapes, colors, and kinds. Not only are they beautiful, Augustine notes, but we see the glory of how they turn their heads toward the sun, toward the light, toward the light. We might have been content as humans with just a few flowers and their beauty. But God didn't stop with a few because God is overflowing. His love and creativity never ends. There is plentitude there that continues to create out of great love, and God desires that we receive what God offers without reservation. Consider a primitive people who lived near a beautiful valley that had not been despoiled by human habitation, where the soil was rich and the game plentiful. At considerable risk and with great courage, the people had climbed high mountains, scaling each difficult precipice until finally they could peer onto the other side. There lay a beautiful land of promise. They went back home to tell the tribe, and soon all had made the pilgrimage to this new beautiful valley in which they lived. This they had accomplished at one time, and there they lived in peace and plenty for many, many years. However, as the years passed, the soil now became, not so rich. Hunting became marginally successful. Life was hard. Word began circulating among some of the young people that beyond another range of distant high mountains, there lay a beautiful valley. It was not yet despoiled by human habitation. Some wanted to climb the distant mountains to see if the reports were true. It had even been reported that someone saw a dove fly in that direction. This was considered a powerful sign of good things for the people, but the elders of the tribe, thought to be wise, had gathered together and decided that sending such an expedition would be too risky, and so no expedition would be sent. The ironic thing, of course, was that the Council of Elders was made up of those who had once been the young people responsible for seeking out the valley in which the tribe now lived. I am not sure just what is over the next mountain for me, for us as a church, or you personally as a child of God. But I do believe and trust that the faith that we have been given in the name of our triune God in baptism is enough for salvation. That through our oft-times blurry vision of the future, that the dove ever goes before us. And that this triune God gives us a faith that will never let us languish too very long in any decaying valley. Amen.